Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here again, studying the scriptures in your illustrious studio with walleye on the wall.
Yeah. Well, actually, I moved the walleye so I could put a
bookcase. Oh, I see that.
You see that?
Oh, it did move.
Anyhow, yes, we're here in my family room, and I think we get good recordings of this.
Yes.
I'm excited about that. And what a great way to share the gospel and to go through the scripture, bring out the meaning, the implications, and the applications. That's what preaching does. But in this format, we can deal with more technical stuff than I'd want to put into a sermon at some point, and because we have more time to explain it.
That's right.
And I have here Eric, the Greek and Hebrew expert.
Well, no, I'm not by any means, but it's been fun
to
discuss.
I am, because his education is more current. Mine happened in the early 70s.
The blessing for you and I, Bob, is we have another young man coming up, and he's even more current than both of you.
That's true.
That's really nice. But, you know, the last time we were in Galatians, we left off in verse 1 of Galatians 3. But what I'll do, I'll just set the stage for us, and then we'll just start having you comment on verse 1. Again, that's where we left off. But let me read Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, where Paul wrote, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, we left off in verse 1, where he says that these Galatians are without understanding. And he uses, remember that hapax, which is only used once, where he says that they had an evil eye placed upon them. They were bewitched. But where we left off, Bob, is remember he said, "Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly betrayed as crucified." Now, that term, publicly betrayed, comes from prographo. And what's interesting is that's debated, isn't it? Whether it's referring to something written beforehand or whether it's something that has to do with more of a temporal sense or a locative sense, like it was public.
Yeah, the word itself would talk about something written beforehand, but there's a range of meanings.
Yeah.
And here the range of meaning would also include used for written proclamations or public notices.
Right.
And remember, when Jesus was crucified, there were the charges against him.
Yes.
Claimed to be the King of the Jews, all right? It was on the cross.
Yeah.
But in this case, I believe the context and the book of Acts, what we know there, has to refer to Paul's proclamation of the gospel to them.
Yes.
And we can read about that in Acts 13.
Right.
So Thomas Schreiner, my favorite commentary on Galatians, says, "Vividly communicated when the gospel was proclaimed."
Mm.
So Paul proclaimed Christ so strongly and Christ crucified that it was vivid and it was before their eyes.
Mm. So in that sense, it was a public display.
It was through the apostle.
Sure, yes.
Okay. And this was a powerful thing, and so it is with gospel preaching and the proclamation of Christ crucified, and so it should be through the mouth of any preacher.
Amen. That's right. That's our role.
Yeah, that's our role.
Preach is Christ,
proclaim the gospel in contrast to the law and the sin and the guilt that the people are already under in their lost condition, and show them the way to come to Christ through repentance and faith, and therefore find forgiveness of sins, and the reception of the Holy Spirit, which in this context is going to be mentioned twice.
Yes.
And the last time we talked about this, we also mentioned these rhetorical questions.
Yeah.
So as you were reading that, I was counting question marks in my Bible.
Yeah.
And I found 5. 1, 2, 3. So we have 5 rhetorical questions.
Wow.
Who bewitched you? Well, the answer is, we didn't know we were bewitched.
It's important for the listener to realize when you and I are talking about rhetorical questions, what we're saying is, this is a type of question where there's an implied answer. It's obvious.
There's an implied answer, or in this case, a not so veiled rebuke.
Right.
You wouldn't want to answer the questions.
Right.
And because it would shame you.
Yeah.
And Eric, you've been preaching through Mark, and we've noticed, as I've been listening to your sermons, that Jesus does this often.
Yes, he often does. He'll ask the question.
They'll be talking about something they really shouldn't be, and he'll ask them, what were you talking about?
In fact, the latest sermon I'll be giving, he asked them, what are you talking about? And it is kind of, I'll be making the analogy, it is like a father who sees his three-year-old in the cookie jar.
They're talking about who's the greatest.
Yeah, the irony is...
really bad idea.
Right, they're talking about who's the greatest, but he knows what they're talking about. He wants to hear if they'll admit it. And in a real sense, that's what Paul's doing here. He knows the answer, they know the answer, but are they going to be willing to fess up?
Yeah, if they'd been listening to Jesus, they wouldn't be concerned about who's the greatest.
That's right, exactly.
Because they're on a journey to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified, rejected, and so forth.
Right, and they're stuck talking amongst themselves about who's the greatest.
Yeah, and this is totally inappropriate. So in this case, because they are waffling on the issue of faith alone, grace alone, and with some help from Peter and Barnabas, separating from people the Lord had received, then Paul really launches into this and points out that they'll just go right back under the curse, under the pedagogy, under the under being imprisoned, under slavery, under the stoichia. I'm going to do this the next time I preach in Galatians. I'll make a slide and I'll just list all the things that are true if you believe it works.
Yes.
And everything is true if you come to Christ by faith.
Wow.
And it's very stark and it's very sobering, but evidently Paul wants them to really get sobered by this by asking these five rhetorical questions.
Right.
Who bewitched you? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law? Are you going to be perfected by the flesh? Was this all a big waste of time, becoming Christians?
Right. Was it in vain, right?
And does God, who gives you the Holy Spirit and does works of power, was it because of the law or because of hearing with faith, which is mentioned twice, once in verse 2 and then in Galatians 3:5, hearing with faith? And the implied answer is, well, that's the correct answer.
That is, yeah.
So why are you not believing and living consistently with the correct answer?
Right now, Bob, as we go into verse 2 here, let me just make one comment on verse 1. It's especially galling that they would fall for these lies in light of the fact that they had had Christ publicly betrayed to them. So this is especially galling to Paul, and it should be to them. But now you had mentioned something earlier to me that in verse 2, all the way to verse 5, we really have an inclusio. Maybe explain that to the listener. I think that's fascinating.
Yeah, that's this hearing with faith. Now, my New American Standard says in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the expected correct answer would be hearing with faith.
Yes.
That same phrase is repeated at the very end of verse 5. Mm-hmm. And so within that, there are a series of more rhetorical questions, and you end up with this contrast between receiving the Spirit. Verse 5 says, providing you the Spirit. See the inclusio going on?
Yes, exactly.
And then verse 3, having begun by the Spirit. Verse 4 talks about suffering things. In other words, you can read the book of Acts, but read chapters 13 and 14 and see Galatia, what all happened. There's a violent reaction to the gospel.
That's right.
Which was typical throughout Acts. And so you suffer things. You lose, if you're in the synagogue, you get kicked out.
Right.
Okay? If you're a Greek pagan who's converted, you'll lose your friends, maybe your family, your business associations.
Your job, right.
And you become a second-class citizen, if any.
Wow.
And it's painful what happens when you believe the gospel.
Yes.
And this all happened to them. And you start going back, for one thing, if you're Jewish, you go back and start requiring circumcision and law keeping. You're erasing the thing that caused you to be on the outs to start with.
Right. You know, a couple points. One, Bob, you know, you had mentioned the last time we were in the book of Galatians, and you've done this several times where the phrase, for instance, works of the law. I like the way you phrase that often. You'll
call law works.
Law works. And the reason I think that's significant is because the application then isn't just to if you're going into Judaism or you're somehow buying into that you have to be circumcised or being kosher. In other words, it's wider than that. It's any type of justification through human effort, isn't it?
Yes, and particularly this is the case in the book of Romans, which was written to Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
As we had the same thing going on, obviously, in Galatia, because Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jewish believers were separating themselves from the Gentile believers, so both were there.
Right.
And the issue was whether the Gentiles were going to be forced to keep the Jewish law, the law of Moses. Now, in Romans and often in Galatians, there's an arthrous construction, and that means without the definite article.
Right.
So works and law works are without this, the definite article.
Sure.
The law. Now, in some cases, the context indicates that's what Paul is talking about, but it's wide enough to cover any system of law works that humans dream up, whereby they're going to be, in their minds, justified before God.
That is beautiful. So inspired by the Holy Spirit here, Paul uses the anarthrous form here really to incorporate any form of self-justification by some other means than faith alone.
Yeah, and in our day, in fact, throughout history, all world religions have some system of works.
Yeah.
It's only biblical Christianity that has justification by faith.
That's right.
And it's not based on works.
You know, I find it fascinating, too. He's talking about the reception of the Spirit, and I think about how the whole battle here is about table fellowship and how Gentiles are being excluded. And here the irony was that the great promise of receiving the Spirit by faith was given by God in many passages. We can look all the way back to the book of Jeremiah and the book of Joel. But the one that kind of stands out that I wanted to read to the listener was Joel 2:28, where the Lord promised, he says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind." Now, the term mankind there is basar. In Hebrew, it means flesh. And so what the implication there is, when God made the promise to send out his Spirit, it wasn't going to be on every single person, but the idea is it wouldn't be just limited to the Jews. In other words, all flesh would incorporate the Gentiles, the nations as well. And so this is the great promise that by faith, Jews and Gentiles would have the Spirit poured out. But through the hypocrisy now of Peter and Barnabas, they're trying to exclude the Gentiles from this great promise, aren't they?
Yes, and they should know better, even from the Old Testament scriptures.
Yes, amen.
Okay, and when you read the gospel in the Old Testament, and you can find it throughout the Old Testament, you have the idea that God is going to bring salvation to all people, starting with Genesis 12:3.
Yes.
Through thy seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Mm.
And then there are some passages such as in Isaiah 49, the servant passage. So this promise of salvation wasn't just for Israel and the Jews, although it certainly was, but it was for all the nations.
Amen.
And it says, for example, in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he says, "It's not enough for you to be my servant." Now that's Messiah. "Raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel, I will also make you a light for the nation to be my salvation to the ends of the earth."
Wow. And again, that's quoted in Acts 13, isn't it?
And yes, and here's Isaiah 49:6 and many other passages in that servant section of Isaiah after Isaiah 40 on there, and then in Isaiah 53. So it's clear that you have God's plan of salvation for all nations. So now Jesus Christ comes on the scene of history, the the Holy One of Israel, the one who was fully human and fully God and existed with God from all eternity, was born of a virgin. He comes in, fulfills the Old Testament scripture, perfectly obeys God, predicts his own resurrection from the dead,
yes,
is so raised, incorruptible, bodily ascends into heaven, and pours out his Holy Spirit, as you said in Acts 2.
Right.
And we read in Acts, as the gospel goes forth, sure enough, just as it said in Acts 1:8, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, on to the ends of the earth. So yes, out it goes,
right,
to the different peoples. And here we're right in the midst of it in Galatia, of the promises that had been given many, many centuries earlier being fulfilled. And some people decide, as Christians, they don't like it.
Wow.
No, we don't like this. We'd rather have works. We'd rather have circumcision. In fact, what we want as Jewish Christians is to have all those things we had before that separated us from the other nations. But here in our midst are saved Gentiles. What are we going to do with them?
Wow.
Well, they can sit over there in a corner and be not part of this.
And so instead of rejoicing in the promises of God being
fulfilled, God did what he said he was going to do. They say, well, we're not sinners like the Gentiles. I keep bringing that back up because it's very thematic here in Galatians. You got to get that earlier in Galatians in chapter 2 to understand what's going on here. Mm. If you start thinking like this, it's like a desire to throw a monkey wrench in the whole plan of God that's going forward right in front of their eyes.
Wow. Isn't it interesting, the human nature to want to be exclusivist, to want to somehow have one up on someone else, sometimes even supersedes the desire here to see God's promises fulfilled. I mean, how sad is that?
Yeah, we should be more excited about messianic salvation going to all the peoples of the earth and to rejoice as they come into fellowship rather than to come up with some exclusive reason to think that we're better Christians than those who aren't exactly like us in regard to things like this that we're talking about.
Right. Wow.
And so everyone who received the Holy Spirit did it in the same way, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whatever their race, their social status, slave or free. If you look at some of these statements in the New Testament, male or female, if you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive it by the hearing of faith and no other reason.
Yes.
You did not receive the Holy Spirit because God looked at you and say, you know, that's a pretty clever person, I think I'll just give him the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Or her. Or here's a slave. Nah, I'd rather give the Holy Spirit to the slave owner.
Right. That's
this
right.
is God's sovereign work of regeneration through the gospel. And as it says in John 3, the Holy Spirit is like the wind.
It does what it wills, yes.
Yeah. And remember about being born again in John 3?
Yes.
The results we see. Why? It's not for us to question.
Right.
It's not for us to tell God who we ought to save. It's for us to preach the gospel. And once they're regenerate and they receive the Spirit, we're obligated to bring them into fellowship and love them as a brother or sister in Christ, whoever they may be, and to try to help them grow and be protected and not to exclude them because there's something we don't like.
You know, Bob, when you're saying that, I love that because the implication for the churches today, if we had churches that thought that way, then we would have a lot less cliques, we would have a lot less strife, we would have a lot more clarity in what the gospel is. Think about all the problems that arise when you have some Christians who exclude others or belittle others for whatever reason.
For the wrong reason.
Yeah.
The only rightful reason would be church discipline.
Yeah, amen.
We're not liberals. We're not emergent or postmodern. We're not saying everybody's going to heaven.
Exactly.
There's no good reason to want to be in church unless you're hungry for the Word of God. Now, a church building and an organization that meets there may say, we want to be inclusive in the sense of they're not even looking for the reception of the Spirit or regeneration. They're just wanting to get people together for some social cause or whatever.
Right.
That's not the church.
Exactly.
If you read Acts 13 and 14, or just if you got time, go back further. Start with Acts 8, where the Holy Spirit came to Samaritans.
Yes.
And then 10, God-fearing Gentiles, and the conflicts that arose. And then 13 and 14, where the gospel came to the Galatians.
Yes.
And you can see where we got to this present place. Now, once you're in the church, you start thinking, oh, I'm not so bad. And kind of forget about the whole sinner saved by grace and the gratitude that we should have.
Yeah.
And so they're bewitched. And through Satan's attack, which is always attack against the cross,
yeah, they
begin to think in other ways. And the same thing happens in Mark. So that's why it's so interesting we're preaching Galatians and Mark.
It is, isn't
because
it?
Because Jesus talks about the cross. They're talking about who's the greatest.
Yes.
What a contrast.
It is a great contrast. And as you're mentioning that, I was thinking about how when you and I are in the church, and I'm talking about you and I as just Christians in general, we are called to be judges of doctrine, judges of behavior, in the sense that if, like you said, if we have someone who's sinning, we point that out.
Mm-hmm.
The Church of the Living God is the no-sin zone. We don't tolerate it. But we also judge doctrine. If something's being taught incorrectly, we have an obligation to point that out. We're to judge the false teachers and point those things out. But what's interesting is we're never called to judge motives. And remember in 1 Corinthians 4, we can't know the motives before the day. So what's interesting is a lot of times what we see in American evangelicalism around the world is judgment upon people's motives or things that they can't know or things that they're not to be judging. But yet all the while, the things that we are to judge in the church, whether it be false doctrine or false actions, those are the things that we're called to do. Why? Because they're objective and they can be seen in light of the Word of God.
Yeah, we can make righteous judgment by objectively looking at Scripture. Now, as you were saying, I was thinking about Colossians 2, where it actually tells you not to let someone act as your judge.
Yes.
Yeah. And let's see what that was about. It says in Colossians 2:16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah.
Yes.
No, let no one disqualify you by insisting on ascetic practices. We have a friend who's trying to get through Bible college.
Yeah.
And they require him to spend 15 days in silence and solitude with no Bible.
Right. Yeah.
How evil. What are they doing? Why is a religious organization that claims to be evangelical forcing people to be disqualified?
Yes. Yeah.
It's wicked.
It is wicked.
15 days with no Bible and sitting in silence and solitude, it would be a test on most people's mental health.
Yeah, that's right.
I know it would mine.
Right, right, to be in solitude.
The Word of God is not going to be a problem. I need to know the Word, but what's in my mind when I'm just totally alone? Well, they think you're going to have
revelations.
Might as well be teaching Buddhism.
Right, right.
Notice this Holman Christian Standard I'm reading from is interesting. Insisting on ascetic practices in the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm.
That's a nice rendering.
Yeah, inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. It seems spiritual, but it's actually carnal.
It is carnal, yes.
And so what do you think is going to happen? So we have either this eclectic mixture in Colossae of pagan and Jewish syncretism.
Yeah.
Or here in Galatia, they were more likely to go to something that was more directly Jewish.
Yeah.
Circumcision, food law, Sabbath. It's all something other than hearing of faith.
Yes.
And the reception of the Spirit.
Exactly. So, yes, so the judgment of another believer, apart from what we can rightly understand from the Scriptures, is something that's prohibited. And so obviously, like you just read in Colossians 2, we don't let people judge us with respect to circumcision or those things. Why? Because we're not bound to them in the Scripture.
No. And so true binding and loosing is forbidding and permitting based on logical and reasonable implications and applications that come from Scripture.
Yes.
Now let's just make a simple illustration that will segue into your sermon for Sunday.
Sure.
Jesus said the Son of Man must suffer many things and die and be raised on the third day. And he also taught whoever would be greatest must be least and servant of all and so on. And the disciples are therefore discussing amongst themselves who's the greatest.
Right.
Is that a logical implication or application of Jesus' teaching?
No.
No. So it can be judged to be false. Now, Jesus isn't on the scene of history. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But we can judge that sort of thing to be false now.
Right.
And when you preach a sermon, you should be able to. In fact, if you weren't, a bunch of people would tell you.
Right, that's right.
You should be able to find implications and applications from that that will apply to us.
Yeah, amen. Now, Bob, I think you probably have the quote memorized. As you were saying that, talking about judging implications and applications in light of Scripture.
Yeah.
Remember the famous quote that Luther gave when he was asked to recant? He said it was contrary, what, to Scripture?
To Scripture and sound reason.
Yes, reason.
If you can't convince me, here I stand. I'm going to stand on the gospel.
Yes.
Well, they couldn't, not from Scripture.
That's right.
And they could appeal to councils and church bishops and cardinals and prelates and papal bulls and papal proclamations from the seat of Peter or whatever they wanted to.
Right.
But they couldn't do so from Scripture.
Amen.
Because Scripture didn't support what they were doing. And Luther talked about the popes not being gospel preachers.
Yeah.
And he soundly rebuked them. But we need to realize that that's true for us. We might say, well, we're not Catholic. We don't have bishops and cardinals and monsignors and this whole, you know, teaching magisterium.
Yeah.
We have pastors and elders. Well, that's good that we have pastors and elders. But 1 Corinthians 14 still applies.
Yes.
That is, you may all prophesy one by one,
we judge.
Two or three, and let the others judge.
Yes.
Why two or three? So you could be there, comprehend the claims.
That's right.
And therefore judge by Scripture whether it's valid or not valid.
Yeah, that's
okay?
right.
Okay? Everywhere in the New Testament where it talks about prophecy of the type that's in the church, it's followed by the idea of discernment or judgment.
Right.
Even Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and elsewhere, you see the same issue.
Yeah.
Okay? So whatever title we may have or whether we're an elder or not an elder, as Christians with the Scripture, we should be able to make these judgments and affirm or correct.
Yes.
Okay? The whole body of Christ. That's what Luther said in his document on Word and Sacrament.
That's right.
Now, here we have Paul laying out five rhetorical questions. I want to find out, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing by faith? He assumes they can make these kind of judgments or the rhetorical question doesn't even work.
That's right, exactly.
He actually assumes they have the right answer if they had enough courage to judge themselves and see that they're living the wrong answer.
Wow, wow. Now, I know we're going to get into this next time, but let me just give a foreshadowing. That's one of the marks of having the Spirit. I know a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals, oftentimes they look to different, whether it's speaking in tongues, they look to different manifestations. But one of the marks of having the Spirit is a love for the truth and also the confession of Christ. And we're going to be talking about that next time when we get into probably around verse 5 here. But that's the point of having the Spirit, is to rightly discern these things.
He, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth.
Yes.
Third person of the Trinity. He inspired the biblical writers. Spirit breathed on them and worked through them to bring us the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. God breathed. And those who have received the Holy Spirit through conversion and are born of God have within them a love for the truth.
Yes.
But the flesh is still just as real, and we can easily fall back into arguing about who's the greatest.
Mm, right.
We can get ideas in our minds that are our own personal interests and not those of Christ. And Paul at one point lamented he had no one to send besides Timothy because they're all looking after their own affairs, their own personal interests, not those of Christ.
Yeah.
And Paul in Acts 20 urged the elders to consider the blood-bought flock of God as very important, that they should guard the well-being of these people, not think about how they could carve out something for themselves. And so we can look at the disciples in Mark and say, well, boy, that's really a bad topic. Who's the greatest? But it hasn't gone away in church history.
Right.
We wouldn't have all these gaudy, highly esteemed, dressed in robes of royalty people thinking they have some lordship over the flock.
Yeah.
When everything about that approach is absurd,
right,
and unbiblical. And I'm not just thinking about Rome and all. But we have the same problem. We're talking about those who extol the Spirit. And I remember watching this Christian TV, if you want to call it that.
Yeah.
Here's these people sitting with gaudy dress on gold thrones claiming to be Spirit-filled Christians. They're
right.
Not Catholic, they're Spirit-filled Christians. They're trying to do the same thing.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Forget the gold thrones and the gaudy this and that and everything else. Let's just get back to the gospel and the fact that all of the Lord's flock are important to
That's
him.
Right, and endowed by the Spirit. And I remember, I'll just tell you a quick story. I was teaching one time or giving the gospel to a guy at a workout club, and there was a person I knew that came alongside of me while I was preaching the gospel to this guy. And I knew this friend of mine. It was just more of an acquaintance, but he was a person who believed that receiving the Holy Spirit was a second blessing. Now, here's the irony I want all the listeners to think about. As I'm giving the gospel, I'm proclaiming Christ, and according to 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can confess or say Jesus Lord except by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So as I'm proclaiming that, I am summarily rebuked by this person who claims that I didn't have the second blessing anyway.
You didn't have the full dose of the Spirit.
Exactly.
You're just this ordinary Christian.
Exactly.
Well, there's
right.
Pietism, which we refute every time we see it.
That's right. That's right. So,
because that's just another way to divide the body of Christ in the haves and have-nots, and the proof that some people have a special whatever, they claim a special anointing, which makes them antichrist, frankly, because
yeah.
All Christians are anointed.
That's right.
And the only specially anointed one is the Christ. And if you claim that's you, then you're an antichrist?
Yes.
I wrote some articles about that, too, that are found on cicministry.org. But we need to get back to the real issue. How did you receive the Spirit? By hearing with faith is the presumed correct answer.
Yeah.
And so next week we'll talk about Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The flesh is still there. Let's talk about what that's all about.
That sounds great, Bob. I just want to wet the listener's whistle here for that. That's one of the most profound questions I think the church needs to answer,
mm-hmm.
is the answer to that question, because you and I have talked oftentimes the battle of justification over, you know, justification by faith alone. That's a battle that will be raging always, I know, but the battle that's really hamstrung the evangelical movement in the last 100 years or longer has been a battle over sanctification. And that's what we see so problematic in the churches today, is the effort to have a sanctification by works rather than the system
by faith. Yes, absolutely. And I've been doing some work on that and teaching on it, and I plan a lot more because it's the issue of the hour.
Yeah, amen. Well, Bob, I tell you, this has been fun. We're out of time, I know, though, for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. But both Bob and I want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And Bob, it's always fun talking about these great important truths and the scriptures with you. I look forward to doing it next week.
Yes, thank you, Eric, and God bless our listeners.
Yes, amen. And we want to remind all of you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Amen.
Amen.